In my opinion, one of the biggest problems we have in this nation is spending that which we don't have and living above our means. As a nation, we are in debt into the trillions of dollars. In fact, a figure that's hard for me to even understand and comprehend, much less try to explain. As individual people, so many of us try to live above our means and spend that which we don't have and then wonder why we have problems. The number of people filing for bankruptcy today is probably at an all-time high. And it is so prevalent that there are some lawyers in some areas who advertise in the newspapers for bankruptcy cases. We need to stop and think about our attitude toward material things and being sure that we live within our means. Some time back, as I was reading an article, three words in that article sort of stood out to me. Those three words were, act your wage. Not act your age, but act your wage. I believe that's good advice. As I looked at those words, I thought of some incidents that had happened in my past. I remember back about the time that our children were in school, the time that we were looking for all the different ways that we could find grants and loans and anything else that could be helpful to try to pay for three in a Christian college at the same time. That I ran upon a situation in Tullahoma where a family that was fairly well off somehow or other filed their family financial statement and received a grant from the government for their child that was to enter school and then used that money to help purchase a brand new car for a graduation present. I never did understand that then, and I don't understand it now. I don't understand it when a man comes by the office asking for a handout and he has a bulge in his shirt pocket that indicates that he's paid almost $2 for a pack of cigarettes. Or has a smell on his breath that indicates that somehow or other he has obtained something else which he doesn't need and probably used money that he did need to get it. I don't understand when I stand at the grocery store and observe, and I've done this, I'm not just speaking off the top of my head, and am able to tell before people go through the cash register who's on food stamps and who's not. It's a difference in whether there's a T-bone steak or ground beef in the cart. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm thankful for food stamps for those who need, and I realize that in some instances, some of maybe those that are students are able to go to school because of being able to take advantage of opportunities such as these. I'm thankful that we have a welfare program, but I'm concerned about some of the aspects of it. I'm thankful that we have a benevolent attitude in the church and reach out to help others, but we must use common sense and realize that there are those who will take advantage. Within the last several days, I had someone come to me to hand me an application for the Lions Club to get free eye exam and glasses, and they were driving an automobile that would have cost between $18,000 and $20,000. I don't understand some of these things. When we planned the series of lessons for this month to be especially applicable to the university students, those who are graduating, and even all of them and all of us, I decided to preach a lesson on act your wage. Some of the points that I originally intended have been changed and altered a bit because in the last 2 weeks there have been two speeches on campus in the chapel time that have been along this line. One of them was by a man who's qualified to tell you students some of the things that you need to know financially. qualified in a way that he could tell you much better than I can. And he dealt with how to save and how to be ready to meet obligations and how to do things of that nature. And I'm appreciative of that lesson. And Friday, I heard the lesson when Jan Elkins spoke, in which, among other things, she emphasized being sure that we don't go into life just to see how much money we can make. And not just be concerned about money instead of having our other priorities in the proper place. And so some of these things have been addressed, particularly to the university students. This morning, I want us to think for a few minutes about living within our means. I wish that we had Brother Homer Davis here to lead the closing prayer, Tom. He was at the first service, and in the closing prayer, after I'd preached this sermon, he prayed that God would help us live in such a way that our checks won't bounce. And Gary does a good job with his closing song sometimes in preaching my sermon, and I think this morning Brother Homer preached it in his closing prayer. You're familiar with some of the passages that deal with earthly possessions. The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. Not money, but the love of money. We must have some kind of medium of exchange in order to work in life, in order to get along, support our families, in order to do the Lord's work. But the love of money is the root of all evil. You're probably familiar with 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that says, if a man will not work, he's not to eat. And that indicates the idea that we are to live within our means. We are to earn what we have and then be able to enjoy it. Let me share with you three other passages of Scripture that deal with the subject of wages. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, withholding wages that belong to somebody else. In Haggai 1:6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. That may describe sort of what's happening in some instances today. And then over in the New Testament at Luke 3 and verse 14, where he's talking about the laborer and hire and so forth, he says, be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Now, there may be a sense in which we are not content, and we'll touch on that at the latter part of the lesson this morning, and there's a right way to deal with that. But folks, we need to learn to live within our means. I want to make 7 suggestions this morning that I believe can be helpful to us in acting right and acting your wage or living within your means. Number 1, do everything that you can to fight the God of Mammon. Now, I think most of us are aware that mammon is a word that's used in the Bible in passages like Matthew 6:24 to refer to the God of money. And you remember in that passage, the Lord drew a contrast. And he said, you can't have the Almighty God and the Almighty dollar both as your gods. There has to be a choice made. If you allow yourself to serve the almighty dollar, mammon, then you cannot serve the almighty God in the way that you should. In that same chapter, just a few verses earlier, he had said that we need to be careful about laying up for ourselves treasures on this earth, but rather be concerned about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, as Paul is getting ready to talk about the life that is to come and how much more important it is, he says that we need to think on things that are eternal and not things that are temporal. We tend to be a things-oriented generation. It is not unusual for us to judge one another by the number of items and gadgets that we own. as compared to someone who may not own those. Let's be sure that we do not let mammon become our God. One of the statements that Jan Elkins made in chapel Friday that caught my attention was, if you think in terms of money, you can never have enough. And I believe there's some truth to that. Do not let mammon become your God. Number two, be willing to start at the bottom and work up, and don't expect to always start at the top. Sometimes today, some graduates of colleges and universities expect to at least be vice presidents in the company when they start, and expect to make as much money as the person who has been there for 25 years. That's not the way business is, and that's not the way God's business is. Sometimes one of the traumatic experiences for a young woman at the time of marriage is to realize that her husband cannot give her today what her dad could give her after 25 years of working. And many young couples sometimes have difficulty in their relationship, and at the least have difficulty making ends meet, because they expect to start out with everything that dad and mother have after 25 years and grandpa and grandma have after 50 years. There's just no principle in God's word or in the business realm to expect to start at the top. We need to start where we are. In the day and time in which we live, most of our graduates are farther away from the bottom than we might have been a few years ago, and we can be thankful for that progress. But let's not expect too much too soon and expect to start at the top where other people are after having worked for years and years. I remember someone telling me about a man who worked for TVA, telling me this back when I was preaching in Chattanooga several years ago. This particular man was the head engineer of TVA in the Chattanooga area. He did not even have a college education or a college degree. Someone said that he started sweeping the floors in the buildings associated with the Tennessee Valley Authority, and that he had literally held every position or had worked at every level from that to the very top where he was now. He knew every position because he'd started and he'd gone up, up, up with hard work. And the general conversation was that he knew more than any man on the job. He didn't start at the top. He started and he went up. And his compensation, his salary, his wages had gone like that too. We're going to be disappointed if we expect to start at the top. And if we start at the top, where is there to go? What kind of goal is there in life for us? Number three, and this applies to all of us, whatever the age, we need to learn to be sure that we do not overcommit, or that we do not to commit to something that is beyond that which is reasonable. Most of us have had the experience of borrowing money or buying something on time. That's a part of the lifestyle in which we live. And for most of us, it is a necessity at times in life. But there is a difference in borrowing something or committing to something that is within reason, within the boundaries of reasonable expectation, and committing to something that is beyond reason. It always bothers me when someone comes and asks for a handout at church. You begin to talk with them and you realize that they've bought furniture at the highest price place they could buy it, and they bought the highest price car they could buy, and now they're unable to make ends meet. And we are geared in our society to try to sell people with certain ideas, and the salesman says, oh, it's only a payment of $250, and $250 doesn't sound very big until you multiply it by 60.
or the payment on the house is only $350, $400, $500. That doesn't sound too much until you multiply it by, what's 30 times 12? You see, people don't think ahead sometimes, get themselves into corners where they can't get out. By not being reasonable, we ought never to commit ourselves to something that is beyond reason, knowing at the time, if we would think it through, that there is no reasonable way that we could carry out our responsibilities. It's better not to vow than to vow a vow and not pay, Ecclesiastes 5:4. Owe no man anything but to love one another, Romans 13:8, I do not think means that it's wrong to be in debt, but that it's wrong to be in debt to the extent that we cannot meet our obligations. Especially if we, by lack of thought and sometimes utter stupidity, put ourselves into situations like that. Don't commit beyond that which is reasonable in your case. Number four, don't plan to satisfy your own personal desires using the Lord's money and what belongs to somebody else. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If I understand the Bible, studying from Genesis through Revelation, God teaches that he's to come first. To give you an idea of how much he emphasizes that, you remember when he got ready to give the children of Israel the firstborn back, he didn't just give them back, he swapped with them and took the Levites. And since they did not have enough Levites to swap out one for one, he had them to pay for the firstborn. God had said, "The first is mine." And he hasn't changed his mind in the Christian dispensation. I believe the Bible teaches that whatever our income and our resources, that we're to put God first. And yet sometimes we allow ourselves, maybe for different reasons or a combination of them, to get ourselves into situations to where we use that which ought to go to the Lord to satisfy our own personal desires. Somebody says, "I just can't understand how somebody can buy a new car or a new boat." I think I can. It is estimated that at least 70% of the members of the church do nothing more than give a token contribution to the Lord's work. Now, you take a reasonable salary, which under the old law would have included at least 10% going to the Lord, and let a person take that amount and he can buy a lot of things. But he's not acting his wage because he's taking that belongs to the Lord. And if I am committed to make certain payments and I owe certain debts, and when I have my income this week or this month and I turn around and use that for my own personal desires, and then my creditor comes to me and says, "Where is it?" And, "Oh, I don't have it." I'm not acting my wage. I'm not living within my means because I'm taking care of my own personal desires, sometimes that are luxuries, before I take care of my personal commitments that I've made to God and to others. And we need to be sure that we put God first. God accused the children of Israel of robbing from him in Malachi 3:8. And you remember he struck Ananias and Sapphira dead in Acts 5, not because they had finances, not because they'd sold their land, not because they did not have the right to make a decision what to give, but because they lied about it. And let me ask you to consider something. What is the difference between Ananias and Sapphira saying this is all of it when it wasn't, and you and I saying in a few minutes when we drop into the collection plate, "This is how I've been prospered," when it's not? What's the difference? Act your own wage. Number five, use your wage to determine your budget, not what your neighbor makes or what you think your neighbor makes. This is one of our biggest problems. We talk about it keeping up with the Joneses. If we have Joneses in the audience, my apologies. And sometimes we do so much trying to keep up with the Joneses that we make it hard on the Joneses. And maybe the other family has the wherewithal to do what they're doing, and you and I don't. And maybe sometimes we think they have such when they don't. Sometimes we don't know what goes on behind closed doors. Set your budget on your wage. That's the only part that you have the right to spend. That's the only factor that you really have the right to take into consideration. Not what somebody else makes or doesn't make, not what somebody else does or doesn't do. And I think I understand this point, because as I look back in my life, there were times when I swapped cars that I was looking more at what the neighbor was doing than what I could afford. And there were times that I did other things that I can see now that I was not applying this principle as much as I should have. Determine your budget based upon your wage, not what your neighbor has or you think your neighbor has. 2 Corinthians 8:12 says, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And by the way, that's in a chapter that's dealing with financial matters. And two chapters later, at chapter 10, verse 12, he said one of our biggest problems is comparing ourselves with ourselves. He wasn't talking about money there as such, but the principle applies. Number 6, deal with figures, not fantasies. Now, you can squeeze a dollar all you want to, and you can't give it 100 cents out of it. And young people, let me tell you something. This idea that you can live on love without money just don't work. Love is important. And people who are in love with each other and in love with God can use that love to help them use good common sense and practical principles in making the right decisions. And I think love can affect how we deal with financial matters. But when you are planning your budget relative to all aspects of life, deal with figures, not fantasies. And one of the best ways to do this is to put it on paper. Figures don't lie. Liars figure, but figures don't lie. And if you will put it on paper and look at it and see, this is what my income is, I'm to live within my income, therefore I can and I can't. And if you don't put it on paper, you will probably convince yourself that you can do about anything you want to with whatever your income is. Deal with figures, not fantasies. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says we're to be good stewards. I think that's what it means. We're to be good stewards and to use what has been entrusted to us. Nothing wrong with growing. 5 talent gain 5, 2 gain 2, and that was dealing with finances. But being good stewards and dealing with the figures, there are just some things that I cannot afford that some other people can afford. And I don't envy them because of that. I've had some friends down through the years that were financially well off, two in particular that meant a lot to me. I don't envy those people being able to have some things that I don't have, but they've worked hard in these cases, knowing these, I think earned what they had honestly. They could afford some things that I couldn't afford. I need to look at myself and deal with the figures that are involved and not fantasize about what somebody else is doing and how I might be like him. That takes some planning, it takes some checking, and it takes some rechecking. I believe that the people at the bank are not the only ones who would tell us to check our checkbooks. I think God would tell us that. If you're going to act your wage, deal with figures, not fantasies. And then in the 7th place, I believe the Bible teaches that it is right for us to want to change our wages in the right direction and in the right way. There's nothing wrong with our wanting to grow, to have more talents, or to train ourselves with our talents so that we can be more successful. Now, if that's our God, that's wrong. But if it's in the proper focus, it's not wrong. God has told us to use our talents and what we have and to grow. Genesis 3:19 talks about the sweat of the brow. And I don't know whether you agree with me or not, but I still believe that good, hard, honest work will be rewarded. All the harvest may not come in October. But a person who will use what talent he has and is willing to work hard and to deal in honesty with his God and with people is going to have opportunities opened up. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching the Bible. Because the Bible teaches that we reap what we sow, and it teaches that the more we do to help others and serve God, the more the windows of heaven will be opened up to us to give us blessings even beyond what we can use. And I say to you that there isn't anything wrong with our wanting to grow and to better ourselves in honest ways. That's one of the reasons you students are in the university. You want to learn to make better wages. But you're doing it in the right way, and that's God's way. And so it is right for us to learn to change, working with our hands, doing that which is good, that we may have the wherewithal to support our families, to take care of our needs, to help others, and to support the work of the Lord. One of the best formulas that I've ever found to help us to act our wages or to live within our means was given by a young preacher. He said when he and his wife got married that they decided that whatever income they had, in this particular case, I imagine it was not a great deal at that point. He said, we decided that we're going to give the first 10% to God, we're going to save the second 10%, and we are going to enjoy spending and using the other 80% to take care of our needs. I like that formula. It may be that as one grows and earns more, he may be able to change that. The more we earn, the more we ought to be able to use to help God, and maybe the more we'll be able to save to take care of other things down the line. But at least the basic formula is hitting where we need to hit. Put God first, think ahead with some planning, and then use what we have to meet our obligations to the best of our ability. And when we've done that, when there are things beyond our control, there'll be others to help. And as we grow older, I believe we'll be able to help even more. Act your wage. Live within your means. You can have a happier life as an abundant life and prepare for the eternal life. I want to review these seven things. Fight mammon. Don't let it become your God. Don't expect to start at the top. Start where you are and work in honesty to grow. Don't commit yourself beyond reasonable expectations. Don't satisfy your personal desires with that which ought to go to God and to others to whom you're obligated. Use your wage to determine your budget, not what your neighbor makes or you think your neighbor makes. Deal with figures, not fantasies. And if you want to change your wage, change them in the right way with hard work and dedication and commitment. I think these will help us to act our wage and live within our means to help us to be happier and to serve God in a better way. And you know, it's just another lesson that deals with using ourselves and